By this time, we know full well that one of the major qualifications of attendance at the Pensacola Theological Institute is the ability to sit. So the request of Don is certainly not out of place or unexpected. Our subject this evening is toward a reformational view of knowing the will of God. This subject of knowing the will of God is one that seems to become more perplexing the more the church wrestles with it. Perhaps we have gathered so much paraphernalia in attempting to learn how to detect God's will for our lives that we need to get rid of some of the excess baggage and return to some of the more basic concepts necessary for understanding the will of God for our lives. As you drive along the bridge coming back and forth on the island, you see fishermen and you see fishermen. Some simply have a little fishing pole with a little hook on the end and a small little piece of bait, and others come with caps and rods and reels and all sorts of things. Very often the one with the simplest devices is the one that catches the most fish. Now the sixth sense, our spiritual sense of the Christian, should tell us that this problem of knowing the will of God for our lives really should not be quite as involved as we have made it. Here are two persons involved, God and a man, and both of them desire to have the same goal realized. God wants us to do His will. We want to do God's will. Certainly, there should be some way in which we could get together and in a most simple way do the will of God. Now, again, we immediately could run into the problem of oversimplifying. It is not an oversimplified matter in knowing the will of God, and yet it is time to clear away some of the debris that has cluttered our efforts to know and do God's will in our lives. This evening we are going to deal with three basic principles, laying down a basis for our determination of the will of God for our lives. And each one of these will emphasize the concept of trust, faith, committal of ourselves. That is the essential aspect of knowing and doing the will of God. Committal, trust, giving of yourself into the hands of God. Now the first thing and point to which we must trust if we are to know and to do the will of God is to believe in the sufficiency of God's Word. To believe in the sufficiency of God's Word as He has revealed to us in the Scriptures. We confess in the Westminster Confession of Faith that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. It is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And in the Holy Scriptures we have all that we need. It is totally adequate for knowing and making known to us the will of God for our lives. In order to make this point most plain, we need to make a basic distinction between God's will of decree and God's will of precept. One of these wills is completely unknown and never can be known to us. The other is the will of God that is manifestly revealed and made plainly known to us. The first of these is God's will of decree. You know how extensively God's will of decree affects your life. Jesus said, "Even the very hairs of your head are numbered." Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will of decree. Yet God's will of decree always is a mystery to us. You never can know God's will of decree. You as a Christian, no matter how devoted you may be, cannot know what a day will bring forth. It is impossible for us to scrutinize the mystery of God's will of decree. And on the other hand, we have God's will of precept. That is, God's will of commandment. God has laid down for us a law, and in that law is summarized the principles necessary for knowing and doing God's will in any given circumstance. Believe in the sufficiency of God's will of precept or command as it is made known to us. Now let us give one or two concrete examples to show how this distinction is important in our determining the will of God for our lives. Here is a minister or here is a businessman who has received two offers for job employment. He prays naturally about this as a Christian, and he says, Lord, show me what I should do, whether I should accept job offer A or job offer B, whether I should move to Roanoke, Virginia, or whether I should move to San Francisco, California, in accepting these job opportunities. And so he prays, show me. And yet sometimes the man who is making that prayer is praying concerning God's will of decree. He is spending useless prayer time if he is saying, Lord, make known to me in advance what your will of decree is concerning my life. If he is praying, Lord, let your Holy Spirit give to me wisdom, give to me understanding so that I may make the right decision. Help me to know my own heart so that I may not decide this issue on false bases or because one salary is better than the other or without giving full proper consideration to the ministry that I could have in one community or the other. Oh Lord, show me these areas. But very often we do enter into the realm of asking that God will give to us an insight into His will of decree for our lives. You cannot expect God to give to you a knowledge of His will of decree. Now here's a second illustration concerning the choice of a life partner. Certainly this is a matter of constant prayer and should be a prayer for one and a prayer for a particular one. We must seek God's matter. We must commit God's will in this matter. We must commit ourselves to God in this particular area. Now we know that there are certain precepts of God's law that are to guide us in this decision. The scripture very plainly teaches the Christian that he is never to marry a non-Christian. A Christian is wasting his time if he prays, should I marry this person or not, when he knows that that person is not a Christian. He would be violating God's will of precept, God's will of commandment. And also, it is again a temptation to pray, God, make known to me your will of decree. Make known to me that person whom you ordained before the foundation of the world I was to marry before I marry that person. And we cannot ask such of God. We ask of God, yes, to lead us to a partner that will sustain us throughout our lives and will work beside us for His glory. We ask Him to lead us in our evaluation and in the love of our hearts. And yet sometimes we do fail in seeking to find the decreed will of God through our prayers. The Christian must then believe in the sufficiency of God's will of precept. The commands of God are adequate guidelines for us, and we must express more faith in the reality of the fact that what God has chosen to reveal to us is sufficient. We must act in faith without having God communicate to us the name of that person that was decreed before the foundation of the world to be our life partner. Now, a second challenge of faith in determining God's will for our lives is believe in the sufficiency of Christ's person. First of all, believe in the sufficiency of God's revelation in Scripture. Now, secondly, believe in the sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. I am sufficient for you. Remain in me. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit in your life. Now, at this point, we must make another distinction. A distinction between revelation then and revelation now. Revelation when and revelation now. That is, revelation in the biblical epoch or period, and revelation now. Throughout the week, we have seen something of the organic nature of the revelation of God, how it began in seed form and gradually developed in fullness until it was consummated in Jesus Christ. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you find something of the all-sufficiency and the finality of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. God spoke in various times and in various ways to the fathers by the prophets of old. Now he has spoken with finality in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, all that we need is sufficiently revealed. Now, here we must admit that this passage of Scripture that so often is referred to with regard to Christians knowing the will of God in the Old Testament does not apply to us today. Revelation, the continuation of the unfolding of God's will, has ceased. And in Christ, all that we need to know sufficiently has been revealed. But those experiences of the men of the Old Testament, when God came and spoke by dream and vision and sign, is no longer needed by us. And we think in particular of the experience of Gideon as recorded in Judges chapter 6. If you remember, and certainly you have heard often of the phrase, putting out the fleece. What is a person doing when he puts out the fleece? The person putting out the fleece is seeking a revelatory sign from God. The word of God may come simply as a yes or a no, as a do this, as a or a don't do that, but the person putting out the fleece indeed is seeking revelation subsequent to the fullness of revelation in Jesus Christ in order that he might know more perfectly the will of God. Now, we cannot accept this way of determining God's will for our lives. We cannot ask of God a revelatory sign. By so doing, we are denying the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Here is a very perplexed girl. I could indicate one, but I won't. She has two proposals in her hand. Oh, everyone else admires her. But she is completely frustrated. What shall she do? She says, I will make a contract with the Lord. I will ask a sign. I will put out the fleece. The next time the telephone rings, whoever that person is, Lord, let him be the one. Now, here's another boy, and this is an actual instance of which I heard, who is confused over the choice among seminaries. I could have solved that problem for him very easily. But he was confused, and he said, the next person that mentions to me a seminary, I will go to that seminary. That is a sign. I am putting out the fleece. He did. And he is now out of seminary. Now, I am sure that although you've been laughing along with me, you're a little bit disturbed about this. Because we all practice this putting out the fleece, are seeking a sign from the Lord in one way or another. I doubt that there's a single person here that cannot think in the past of one point or another in his life in which he was seeking a sign from the Lord to confirm this or that as God's will for him. But you see, I really don't think you believe in putting out the fleece. Even though you say you do, I really don't think you do. And the reason I don't think you do is because you don't put out the fleece. I challenge you. Take a little bit of wool and go out in the backyard and do exactly as Gideon did if you really believe in putting out the fleece. And say, Lord, I pray tonight, and maybe the girl would use a powder puff this time. Tonight, let the dew fall on the ground all around, but let my powder puff be dry. And tomorrow night, let my powder puff be soaked with dew and the ground be dry all around. If you can do that, then you really believe in putting out the fleece. You see, the evangelical Mariology is seeking a revelatory sign. We are saying Jesus is not sufficient. Abiding in him is not enough. I don't have enough faith that simply living in Christ will prove to be adequate for me in discovering and living God's will for my life. Believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Commit your life to Him. Make your decisions as an effort to follow Jesus. Daily be willing to be crucified for Him and trust that God will lead you in His most perfect will. He will do so if you will only trust. We need no other than Jesus Christ. We need no other sign than Him. We need no other revelation than what we find by abiding in Christ. Believe in the sufficiency of God's Word. Believe in the sufficiency of Christ's person. And finally, believe in the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit's wisdom. Here is the third important aspect of the Christian seeking and discovering the will of God. Now, here is an area in which we as Christians very often fail to consider the greatness of the working of God in our midst today. Yes, as Reformed scholars, we say revelation has ceased. No more is there any need of direct communication by God to a man. We say also inspiration has ceased. No longer will there be a scripture written to compare with our holy scriptures of God. But we believe that illumination and application of the Word of God continues. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the constant companion of the believer. That the Holy Spirit constantly is applying to the heart of the believer the precepts written in God's Word. Why is it that sometimes a Christian just gets a certain man in the community in his mind and he says, I've just got to witness to that person. One way or another, I have got to tell that person about Christ, and he will struggle with it, and he will pray over it, and he will walk around the block to avoid that person's house. It is the Holy Spirit, you see, applying Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 directly to the heart of that person in this specific case. And the Holy Spirit is here saying, go and be my witness. And we do not say that this is objective revelation, something to be added to Scripture, but this is the application of the Word of God to us as Christians. We live constantly with God's Holy Spirit, making vital to our lives the truth of God's holy word. So then, this is a most important concept and faith that we must hold. We must pray for the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit as He applies to us the principles of Scripture. We must yield to the wooings of God's Spirit that would draw us into this labor or that, the burden of this church or that church, the burden of this country or that country, the burden of this calling to glorify God or that calling. We cannot say that our interpretation is infallible in these things, but we do believe that God's Holy Spirit constantly is striving with us to lead us into perfectly walking in God's holy will. Now, in conclusion, with these basic distinctions in mind, let me suggest something of a procedure, and this is by no means a pretended effort to say, here is a way to follow in making all your decisions of life, but this is an effort to incorporate some of the major aspects are considerations which we should have in making decisions concerning issues that face us. First of all, let me suggest as the first step, commit yourself and your life totally to Jesus Christ. We must do that not once in our lives. Salvation is a once-for-all committal to Christ, but sanctification and walking in the will of God is a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment committal of our lives to Jesus Christ. And when you are facing a particular issue of decision before you, begin by recommitting. I commit this area of my life. Let me just give one instance in this particular case. A young girl was in graduate school in LSU, she met another graduate student at LSU, and they became very interested in one another. Then the girl discovered that this boy was not a Christian. She wrestled, and she prayed over this matter. And finally she said, "I commit this matter to Jesus Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. I know you have said that the Christian is not to marry the non-Christian." So she said, "I commit it." And she went to him, and she said, "I'm sorry. My faith means more to me than anything in my life. I cannot give it up." He replied, "Tell me about your faith." And in a due process of time, he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are united in Christian matrimony today, and we trust they shall live happily ever after, because they first committed their lives and their future to Jesus Christ. Secondly, determine the moral factors involved in this decision by evaluating in the light of the recorded will of God. Almost in every case of decision-making, there are some things that are objectively right or wrong. Shall I accept this offer to be the understudy of the biggest bootlegger in South Mississippi or not? There is a moral question involved, and we must commit that aspect to God. Thirdly, determine the inner state of your own personal soul. We know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We must constantly commit ourselves and open our hearts to the light of, and the scrutiny of God's scriptures through His Spirit. Here you can see how important it is that we live constantly in communion with Jesus Christ. "For he that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful also in much." Very often, the hour of decision about the most crucial thing of your whole life history may come overnight. You will have to make a judgment. And unless you are walking in daily communion and fellowship with the Lord, you will not be ready to make that decision. You will not have time to clear off all the muck that has gathered about your committal so that you can make a true and proper decision. And in this area, as you are searching your heart, yield to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, as His drawing and calling and committal and communion with you is leading you, then yield to that particular leadership. Fourthly, seek the counsel and evaluation of mature and godly friends. Here is an area of guidance that God has definitely told us about that is often the most often overlooked. We often forget that God has told us specifically that we are to go and seek the advice and the counsel of mature and godly friends. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. "Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 15, verse 22. "Where there is no counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Proverbs 20, verse 18. "Every purpose is established by counsel, and by wise guidance make thou war." Don't try to make that most crucial decision of your life in your own wisdom. Seek the advice of godly and mature people who have gone before you. Fifthly, you make a decision of faith. Whether you like it or not, in the ultimate sense, God has recreated you in Jesus Christ with a will, and you must make a choice. Very often, trying to determine God's will of decree in advance makes a Christian very wishy-washy. He can't quite see what he ought to do, and he can't bring himself to making a decision, and so he's tossed to and fro, and he can't seem to do anything. After you have committed, after you have followed these first steps, then realize that you must make a decision. You must say yes to this one or to this one, and make a decision of faith. trust. And this is our sixth point, believe. After you have made that decision, believe. Don't take one step into this way that you are pioneering and say, oh, I'm out of the Lord's will. I have completely diverted. I will have to live with God's second best all the rest of my life. I chose the wrong tie this morning. I met the wrong girl this afternoon when I attracted her eye. And by the end of the day, I'm in God's fifth choice for my life. And by the end of the life, you're in God's, in the 18th slot, perhaps. Believe that God will bless this decision after you have committed to Him. And trust that He will give you success in it. What should you do if after you have made a decision, you discover that wrong motivation has led you in it? That perhaps pride or that bigger salary was really the thing that turned your eye finally in that decision. You confess your sin, you commit it to Jesus Christ, and you believe that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What is the Christian life if we must live constantly under the fear and burden that we will end up in 18th place? We believe in the reality of a new day every day, that God can take us exactly where we are, and God can use us greatly to His glory. So then, trust. That is the key word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that each person here truly seeking your will may receive reassurance by your Spirit of your intention to be gracious in leading and guiding us. O Father, deliver us from the deceitful heart that is so desperately wicked. Make us truly willing to be disciples of Jesus, choosing not the easy road, but the road of Christian discipleship. Let our chief joy be dying to self and living to Christ, thereby knowing that God will be with us. O Heavenly Father, we claim again your promise today. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We claim it in Christ's name. Amen.